John 6:37. All those who respond to my Father will come to me. I will gladly feed them with heavenly manna, even if their faith is small. So you don't have to have much faith. Come to him.
Not too long ago, a man by the name of Uncle Yas, they called him Uncle Yas, went out on the boat with his nephew. His nephew was probably about 4 years old. So they're going to go fishing. They're going to go fishing in a little 12-foot boat with the outboard engine motors, the ones where you kind of have to sit in the back with it and twist, accelerate, not the ones with a wheel. And so as they went trolling, now trolling is when you go out into the deep blue water, you cast your line out, and you leave it in the water as you're moving along, and you catch barracuda, wahoo. Wahoo might sound funny to some of you. Wahoo, Spanish mackerel, all sorts of pelagic or big fish. Now, it was in the middle of the day, and the sun was shining bright, and there was no top on the boat. And so the little boy decided to sleep in the front of the boat and put his arm over his eyes like this to shield his eyes from the sun. And so his uncle would be there on the boat, one hand on the steering wheel and one hand on the line. Now, to go out that far from shore, to go trolling, you're out in the far, far blue, away from shore, and the waves are a little bit bigger than what they would be near shore. So if you're not very careful, you might have an accident. And every now and then, the boy would take his arm off his eyes and look back to see his uncle. He was there. And all of a sudden, the boat hit a big wave, and his uncle kind of tried to find balance, and he kind of fell backwards. But in doing so, he accidentally accelerated the boat. And the acceleration was so strong that he actually rolled back first into the water, leaving a boat propelling forward, spinning in circles, far from shore. Gas tank is full. No captain. Little boy sleeping in the front of the boat. The boat goes round and round and round, and the boy sleeps gently, thinking, this is okay, we've done this before. Sometimes we go round and round in circles on the boat. But it kept going around and around and around and around. And so the boy finally takes his arm off his eyes, and he looks to the back. There is nobody there. He gently gets up, and the boat is teetering to one side. And as he stands up and he holds himself, he hears somebody shout from the water, "No, get down, get down." The boy could not swim. The uncle could not reach the boat. He tried, but he could not. The boat would probably run him over. All the uncle could think was, what will I tell the boy's father? What will I say to his father when his son goes off into the blue and topples over and drowns? That little boy, for a moment, is afraid. And he remembers something. There is a little orange button on that engine. And from courage that he does not know where it came from, he gets back up again. And he hears his uncle, "Get down, get down." But as if he's not hearing him, he braces himself against the side of the boat. He could feel the water splashing right next to his face. And he gently, carefully walks along the side of the boat, holding on to the side of the boat. And as he nears the engine, he hears his uncle, "No, no, get down." He reaches forth his hand with all of his might, reaching for salvation's sake, and he sees that little orange button, and he presses it, and finally, engine dies. The boy is saved. The uncle is saved. That little boy was me. There are moments in life where we find ourselves on a boat. No captain, no control. The waves are high. The risk is great. Your health fades. Your finances plunge. Relationships sour. Your heart breaks. And in that moment, you can choose. You can curl up in a ball and wait for the boat to flip over and perish. Or you can reach for dear life. There are orange buttons in every part of life and in every trial we see. And it is as we reach forward to the hand of Christ, there we find deliverance. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, in this holy hour, we come to Thee in prayer. Oh, this blessed sweet hour of prayer. Father, we come to Thee recognizing that You are our only hope and salvation. Father, no earthly captain will do. It must be Captain Jesus. And so this morning we humbly ask and pray that Your Holy Spirit come down in a remarkable way and move my heart, O Lord, and move our hearts today, that when all is said and done, we can say that we have been with Jesus. This is the desire and hope of our hearts, and we lift this prayer up in the precious name of Christ. Amen. There is only one view worth looking at, but the devil has four things that he tries to keep our eyes on in order to eclipse our vision from the one who can save. These four things, if we would only keep our eyes off, what a wonder it would do in our spiritual lives. What a wonder it would do in your home. What a wonder it would do in your jobs. What a wonder it would do with your children. The devil has four devices that he tries to blind us with. And if we can take our eyes off these things and onto the one that matters, we will make it to the end. Device number one, the cares, perplexities, and sorrows of life. America is a beautiful place. It really, truly is. You have some of the most remarkable landscapes that I have seen. But even more important, the people are beautiful. Amen? Warm and loving they are. It can be very busy as well, can't it? I didn't realize you have to pay for so much, for almost everything in this country. But praise the Lord, friends. God has given us a physical body and a working brain in order to learn to sustain ourselves, to sustain our families, to sustain our churches, and sustain our community. There's nothing wrong with that. The danger is becoming so absorbed with the thing itself that we neglect that which is most important. That we spend so much time on the good that we fail to embrace the best. The first device the devil tries to give us is that we can be busy even in good things, but we neglect that which is eternal. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We have a lesson given to us by Christ Himself. His counsel to busy mothers and fathers, to busy parents, to busy grandparents. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 10, one of my most favorite Gospels. Luke chapter 10. It says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." How beautiful it is to sit at the feet of Jesus. "And heard his word. But Martha was cumbered." Martha was busy. Martha was distracted about with much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." It is possible to even be so busy serving the Lord that we neglect spending time with the Lord. Is that true? It is equally important, friends, to spend quality time with your Savior. You see, cares, perplexities, and sorrows are the things that keep us busy, are the things that make us worry, and the things that make us sad. I was so blessed a few days ago when our teacher said something amazing that really made a deep impact. We were talking about worry. I'm a worrier. When I was younger, my sister used to call me a worry wart. I didn't know what a wart was when I was younger. Now I do. Call me a worry wart. And my teacher said this, that he doesn't worry too often anymore. And this is the reason why. When you have a problem, you have one problem. When you begin to worry about your problem, how many problems do you have now? You have two problems now. And as you are worrying and worrying and worrying about your problems, you now suffer the consequences of your worry, physically, mentally. So now how many problems do you have? Three problems. It is better to simply stick with one and let the Lord take care of it. Stick with one and let God take care of it. You see, the book of Colossians has an amazing, interesting thing it says. In Colossians chapter 3, it has a counsel to you and I that is so deeply important. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." So device number one, the cares of this world. If the devil can keep you focused on things here, if he can keep you looking horizontally, you may not grow vertically. So device number one, the things of the world. Device number two, the pleasures of the world. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your Bibles with you, speaking of the life of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Moses was one of the most renowned generals in the history of Egypt. He was a philosopher, he was a poet, he was a general, and he was next in line to be Pharaoh. And the Bible says this, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That's quite a title. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, for a season, for a little while." You see, friends, the Bible is clear. There is enjoyment and there is pleasure in sin. That is not the question. There is. It does feel good. But the Bible says it only lasts a while. It will be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in the belly. You see, sin has an expiration date, and it will always expire. It will always, always expire. The book Education says this. It says, "These life records of Moses, of Joseph, of Daniel declare what every human being will one day understand, that sin can bring only shame and loss." It will bring only shame and loss. "That unbelief means failure, but that God's mercy reaches to the deepest depths, that faith lifts up the repenting soul to share the adoption of God." Friends, I have lived long enough, and I've experimented long enough to know that all the sinful things I did always had a consequence. It always did. I can now admit that by experience. I was a young man, I didn't really care, I didn't really understand. And now I actually believe, now I can actually tell people, listen to your elders. They actually know what they're talking about. You see, when you spend time with somebody older in years, I like to call it time traveling. You travel into their period of their personal experience, and you learn from them what is the right thing to do, what is the right way to walk. You see, sin, friends, will always keep you down and will always leave you feeling shameful and feel like you feel lost. There's an island that we call Ongar in my island of Palau. Now, the island of Ongar is known for its monkeys. More specifically, they call them gray-haired macaques. We don't know whether it was the British who brought them over or whether it was the Germans when they were sailing through. They brought them over. And so this island is infested with these monkeys. Now, I had a friend of mine who had gone to the island on a little trip. When he went to the island, there was a man who came in. He was kind of drunk, and he said to them, "Hey," I said, "yeah, you want to learn how to catch a monkey?" I said, "What? You want to learn how to catch a monkey?" I said, "Okay." "So come on, follow me." And so he took my friend a little bit farther out, I'm guessing next to the forest. He took a bottle, and he put a piece of food in that bottle, and he tied the bottle to a long attachment of rope, and then he tied it to something. And then they went and they hid behind the trees or in the bushes. And the guy said, "Just wait." I said, "Okay." So they waited, and not long, a little monkey came down the tree, went to the bottle, put his hand into the bottle, grabbed the piece of food, and then the guy said, "Now!" And so they jumped up and they went to get the monkey. And the monkey ran away. But as soon as it ran away, it got caught and it snagged back like this. And it tried to run away, tried to pull its hand out of the bottle to save its life, but it could not. And here's the question. Why could it not get its hand out of the bottle? It would not let go. It would not let go of the food. Now that's funny. We think you're a funny monkey because we see that it's so easy. Just let it go and you'll live. Friends, we laugh at the monkey. But how often do we at times act like monkeys? But you see, heaven does not laugh at us. Heaven weeps. And heaven longs to simply let go. Friends, you may not see the end from the beginning, but God does. And when He invites you to let go, He has something much better in store. Amen? Something much better. Because sin is only for a season. Number three, the faults of other people. First, the cares of this life. Second, the pleasures of the world. And number three, the faults of other people. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, if the devil can keep you focused on other people's faults, it will not go very well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says this, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. God says, be pitiful of one another. You see, everybody is fighting a battle. Everybody is wrestling. But not everybody wrestles the same way. What you may struggle with, I do not struggle with. What I may struggle with, you may not struggle with. But one thing is for sure, everyone is fighting a battle. But one thing is also for sure, everyone is assured the victory. And as we love our fellow brothers and sisters, oh friends, how, I have to be honest, the one thing I love about my church is that they will support whatever I do. I'll tell you a story, it's a true story. I made the mistake of help planning a youth mission trip to another island to help sing songs and do a concert. And I made the mistake of not asking some of the church members for money. If you know me, you know that I do not like asking people for money. I said, no, I don't want to ask people for money. But we were broke. We didn't know where we were going to get money for food. We didn't know how to get money for anything else. But we went by faith, and praise the Lord, God did provide the money. We went. The following week during board meeting, when the board meeting was finally done, one of the older women, in my country, older people are very esteemed where I come from. So the older woman, she said, are we done with the meeting? She said, yes, we're done. And she said, now that we're done, I want to say something. So what's that? I want to scold Masikt. And I looked at her and I said, what? You want to scold me? I said, yes. And I kind of chuckled and I said, well, why? And she said, why is it that we heard that you had gone to this island to do a mission trip? We heard that you needed money and you did not even ask help from us. And I kind of laughed and I said, well, I don't like asking people for money. She said, no. We have committed in our hearts that whatever you do, we will support. So don't do that again. Needless to say, friends, when you're surrounded by people who believe in you, I've blundered many times, even in church, but they've picked me up, they've dusted me off and said, go, do it again. There's nothing like having people to support you like that. It makes you feel like you can do anything. So take our eyes off the faults of other people. And number four, take your eyes off your own faults and imperfections. Some of us are very conscientious to the point that the devil uses that against us. We eat something wrong. We do something wrong. We say something wrong. And we begin to depress ourselves with what we did. You see, friends, there's nothing wrong with guilt. Let me say this. Guilt, there's nothing wrong with it. Because moral guilt, when you do something wrong, it leads you to want to run back to Jesus. That is perfectly fine. Hallelujah for the gift of moral guilt that God has given to us. there is something wrong with something called guiltiness or psychological guilt. Guiltiness is when you've confessed your sins, when you've asked for forgiveness, when you feel like you've accepted Christ into your heart, and yet you feel guilty over and over and over again. Maybe you trip and you make some kind of mistake and you beat yourself up over and over again. Oh, I can't go to church. Oh, I can't teach Sabbath school. Oh, I can't sing the song. Oh, I can't preach the sermon. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, I can't do that. Exactly. Because the devil knows that if he can push you into guiltiness, you will not do anything. You see, friends, the devil knows that a large ship is controlled by a small rudder. And if he can influence the captain to not want to go anywhere, the ship will not go anywhere. If you think the right thoughts, you will go the right way. Friends, you must know that you, in your own power, will never be able to save yourself. You will only be saved by the precious blood of Christ. When I get to heaven, it will not be because I preached this morning in Sutherland. When I get to heaven, it will not be because I've given people Bible studies and they've given their hearts to Christ. When I get to heaven, it will not be because God has used me to be a blessing to other people. When I get to heaven, it will be because Christ's blood washed me clean. You too. You too. Jesus makes the invitation in John 6:37. He says this, friends. Oh, let's read that together. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Do you want to come to Jesus? If you do, the Father has given you to Him. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not push away." Now look at this, friends. Jesus has made the promise. Jesus, being God and the Son of God, has made the promise that He will not turn you away if you come to Him. Now look at this. If you come to God and God turns you away, can He still be God? No. If God would turn you away after promising that He will not, He has now broken His promise. And the Bible says God cannot lie. And if He were to lie, His very existence would be in jeopardy. So even if He didn't promise you because He loved you, He would have to keep the promise because of the pledge He has made. Oh, friends, He loves you. And when you come to Him, He invites you. You've studied the sanctuary. Some of you studied the sanctuary. You have the holy box or the Ark of the Covenant. Then you have something called the mercy seat. And right above the mercy seat was the presence of God. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. Now in the Bible, gold represents love. Jesus is saying through the sanctuary message, you can approach me because I love you. I invite you to come. Jesus is saying through the sanctuary message, through the mercy seat, come to me. You need not fear. I will never cast you out. I love a God like that. How about you? Not too long ago, in a place called Wales, a young mother, after visiting with her neighbors, had gone back home. But it had been snowing very heavily. And so the next morning, after she had trudged through the snow, the neighbors found out that that mother never made it back home with her child. And so the neighbors banded together, and they looked high and low, through the snow, up the hills, looking for that dear woman in that place of Wales. And they finally came to an area where there was a mound of snow on the road. And they went and they began to dig through the snow. They dig and they dug and they dug. And they found her. They found the woman, and she had frozen to death. As they began to kind of move her, they discovered that she was actually half clothed. She was half naked. In her position, they looked at her like this, and they saw that she was holding on to a ball, a kind of wad. And so they took that little ball of fabric from her chest, they held it up, and they began to unfold it and unpack it. And when they unpacked it and unfolded it, they discovered that it was her baby son. And they discovered that he was still alive. When that mother was trudging through the blizzard, she knew that she would not survive the journey home. So that mother began to take off her clothes and wrap her child. Took off more and wrapped her child with the hope that that child will live. And the child lived. That child grew up to become Prime Minister of Britain during World War I. And he was a very celebrated government leader. And they asked him the question, how were you able to be so successful as a leader? And he said, because I remember that fateful night when my mother gave her life for me. Friends, when we were lost in this world, Christ took off his righteousness and wrapped you with it. He knew that he would die, but for the hope that you would live, he bundled you up in his blessing and mercy. And here we are today. I can love a God like that. How about you? Amen. Friends, Christ is all in all. That mother's sacrifice was free, but it was not cheap. Our salvation is free, but it was not cheap. It was at such a great cost. We cannot repay that debt. We can only love back and spend the rest of all eternity saying, thank you, Jesus, what thou hast done. Listen, friends, maybe today someone is here and you're worrying about your finances. You're worrying about your health. You're worrying about the faults of other people. You're worrying about your own faults. And you've neglected to keep your eyes on Christ, the one who has given so much that you can have so much. Friends, maybe you've worried about something. You've beaten yourself up over and over again. But you can see here from the Word, forget about the devil's devices. Forget about everything else. Only focus on Christ. And the Bible says, by beholding the blessed Lord, by beholding Jesus, we become changed into His image from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. Today, I make the invitation. If you would like to say, Lord Jesus, I may have allowed some things in my life to deter my focus on Thee. Now, Father, I see that orange button. I see Your hand. And I would like to reach out and touch it and grab it and be in Thy fold. Would you like to say, Jesus, I take Your hand. Keep my eyes on Thee and lead me o'er day by day till we reach that promised land. If you would like to say that, would you please raise your hand to heaven with me? Say, Lord Jesus, yes, that is me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You see our hands, O Lord, our God. Father, You see how we need You, Lord. Father, forgive us for those moments where we have taken our eyes and put them on the wrong people, put them on the wrong things, and even put them on our own wrongs, O Lord. Father, in this hour, You have seen our hands, and we surrender our hearts and souls into Thee today. We thank You for Jesus, for the gift of salvation He gives so free. Oh, Father, it was free, but it was not cheap. So we thank You, Jesus, and we thank You for hearing our prayer now. Live out Thy life within us, O Father. We thank You for the blessing today of drawing near to Your heart, near to Your courts. Father, now bless each and every one of us. Bless our families and bless our homes. And Father, may we be a blessing as well. Live out Thy life within us, O King of Kings. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, Amen.